On February 26th of this year, just a few weeks ago, the CBC ran a story about a couple that died together. The journalist put the title on the article, "Floyd and Violet Hartwig, couple married 67 years, die holding hands." The story in summary was that after spending 67 years together as a devoted husband and wife, there was no question of how Floyd and Violet would have asked to end their lives. Sensing the couple was close to death, their children pushed the two hospital beds together and gently placed their father's hand in their mother's hand. Floyd, who was age 90, died first, and Violet, age 89, a few hours later, died after him. They died just as they had wished. Their daughter said they wanted to go together. We know that to be God's intention. Not necessarily that a couple die together, but that marriage is at last for a lifetime. Most of us are used to the traditional wedding ceremony whereby we pledge our allegiance for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and in sickness and in health, and then we add, until death do us part. When Deborah and I got married, the pastor prayed a prayer that spoke to me in a very profound way, and I was able to ask him for it afterwards, and I use it at many weddings that I've conducted. In fact, there may be some of you here today that I have read this prayer as a blessing. The last paragraph of the prayer goes this way: "May they never take each other's love for granted, but always experience that breathless wonder that exclaims, 'Out of all this world you have chosen me.' And when life is done and the sun is setting, may they be found then as now, hand in hand, still thanking God for each other. May they serve you happily, faithfully together, until at last one shall lay the other into the arms of Jesus. And this we ask through Jesus Christ, the great lover of our souls. Amen." The marriage of Abraham and Sarah ended that way. In Genesis 23, verses 1 and 2, and later on in the chapter, we read these words: "Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba," that is Hebron, "in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife, in the cave at the field of Machpelah," that is Hebron, "in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites." We'll read that more fully in a moment, but I want to remind you of a couple of things. The marriage of Abraham and Sarah was not an easy marriage. And Sarah, although she's noted in scriptures as being a submissive wife, is not a spineless wife. She's not a doormat. She's not weak. She followed her husband from Mesopotamia, where they married, all through Canaan and all through his travels into Egypt. She was there when God was working out the purpose for Abram's life and his offspring. She struggled with everything from famine to infertility. She had to endure her husband's weakness. In Genesis 12, we looked at this as we've been going through the life of Abraham, how he deceitfully represented his wife, placing her in amazing danger And she put up with that. And not only that, in Genesis 20, he did the same thing again. Being childless must have put a huge strain on their marriage. I mean, even her own faith is called into question. A passage we didn't study in Genesis 18, where God came and visited Abraham and promised Abraham a child. And we read that in the tent in the background, Sarah laughed, a laugh of unbelief. Like, you got to be kidding. You know how old I am? Kind of laugh. She wasn't a perfect woman either. But when the sun set on her life and God's purposes for her had been completed, Abraham had the privilege of laying his wife's body into the arms of Jesus. Until death do us part. This message is going to cut pretty close to home this morning, because there's some ladies in our audience this morning who have just done that. Just in the last few weeks, they've laid their husband's body into the grave. And others of you have done it in the past, very, very near to today. And so I know that this message is going to cut very close to our hearts. I know that. But there's an encouragement here this morning. Not because I'm preaching it, but because God's Word says that this is a great funeral message. And I'm glad you decided to come to a funeral this morning. Richard Strauss, a theologian, wrote of Sarah, he said, she was one of those women whom King Lemuel spoke of, who did her husband good and not evil all the days of her life, Proverbs 31:12. And he writes, a woman can only be that kind of wife when she believes that there's nothing too difficult for God. And when she believes that God can use even her husband's mistakes to bring glory to himself and blessing to their lives. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and to chapter 23. And we're going to read it and bring, I think, some very practical and hopeful lessons from this story. Genesis chapter 23. First, I would ask that we pray together. Peter asks you, Lord Jesus, where can we go? Where can we go? Who has the words of life? Father, you have given to us the great privilege of having in front of us on our laps a book that is your word, a book that has words of life and has comfort and has hope. So Father, I pray that whether our hearts are burning this morning because of grief and sadness, or whether our hearts are happy and joyous and death is the furthest thing from our minds, I pray that you would bring all this together, that you would bring this congregation together under the influence of your Holy Spirit, and that you would cause us to see a glory that we have never seen before, and that it would be so real that it would be transforming, that we would leave here loving Jesus more, that we would be more conscious of our life before others, and that we would live in a way that is indeed a blessing to others. And for those of us who are married, may we be happy in our commitment that one of us one day in our marriage will have the extreme privilege and honor to have, by your grace, kept the covenant and now place the body of our loved one in your arms. What a massively great privilege that will be for those of us who know Christ. And Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, may this message provide such a hope and ambition they would run to you. They would run to you and live. and they'd turn to you and find hope. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 23. Sarah lived 127 years. I think when we get to heaven, you'll know who she is. She's the old girl that looks about 40. She was a good-looking woman. She was sharp. The Bible's clear about that. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, O Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave at Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give you the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. When Abraham was burying his wife, the Hittites offered the best tombs to Abraham. As a human being, what I'd love to preach on in this chapter would be to preach on marriage and the lifelong covenant of marriage. But what strikes me as interesting, and I hope it does to you, is that the burial of Sarah takes only 3 or 4 verses, a few at the beginning, a few at the end. This entire chapter is made up of negotiations, business negotiations. And I don't take that lightly. In my heart, when I look at this, I'm saying, Lord, you have something for us here that's more than just the burial of Sarah, as important as that is. There's something about the fact that you would think it's prudent that we should know about these negotiations. It dominates the passage, and I can't ignore it. The negotiations move in 3 stages, as you'll see. First of all, the Hittites acknowledge Abraham as a prince among them. He's royalty. And being very gracious, they say, Here, take whatever land you want. But for some reason, Abraham didn't accept that. I think for a very important reason. So Abraham then takes the negotiations to another level. He says, what I want is the cave at Machpelah. And its owner, Ephron, then Steph says, well, take it. Take it. It's yours. Now, you know Abraham wasn't Scottish. I mean, he would have taken it right away. He wants to pay for it. He wants to pay for it. And so, in a Middle East means of negotiations, Ephron sort of inadvertently quotes a price. What's 400 shekels between us? And Abraham says, sold. And then he makes the deal. I want you to notice that he makes a deal in front of everyone. Everyone is there. Everyone sees the silver being weighed out. Everyone sees the transfer of funds. Everyone sees the land deal. There is no dispute about what has just taken place. A price was quoted, a price was met, and Abraham now owns a piece of land. And Abraham buries his wife there, as, by the way, he will be buried later, and many of his descendants will be buried later. So I'm asking this one question. I hope to answer it. And this is the message. Why does God give us such a detailed account of these negotiations? Why was it so important for us to see into these negotiations and see how the deal was made? Why is that important? Well, the truth is that we're not given a verse. I would have loved to be able to find a verse, you know, maybe verse 21, which isn't there, and say, and Jim, this is why I'm writing this, but it's not there. So I have to dig, and maybe there's some presumption on my part. This is why you're the church. You get to test this. You get to say, I wonder if the preacher was right this morning. But here's my take on it, why Abraham's negotiations are given to us so clearly. Let me remind you that Abraham never owned land at this point. He didn't own land. He says himself in verse 4, he says, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Abraham, although having received the promise of God for this land, for his offspring, he himself has yet not owned a piece of it. He is himself in the gap between the guarantee and the got it. He doesn't own anything. All the traveling he's done, the wars he's fought, he does not own a piece of land. But for some reason, it's important for Abraham to own a piece of land, even if it's a grave. Even if it's a grave. I have told this story before. Remember when our Katrina was little and we'd go bike riding. One day we were riding out past Mrs. Modine's out on the country road, and I turned to her and said, Katrina, do you want to see some land that Daddy owns? And as we got close to the cemetery, I said, that's your mom's and that's mine. She wasn't that impressed. Abraham was not satisfied that someone would give him a gift of land to bury his dead. He graciously insisted that he purchase this land. This land purchase, this legal deal that was made, was as legitimate as you get. It would stand up in any court of law. No one could revoke this land legally. No one could take this land from him legally. This was his land. It was done in front of witnesses. It was done through a legal process of negotiation. It was signed, sealed, and delivered. Even though it was a grave, it was Abraham's. It was his plot of land. Nobody could dispute this property. So let me tell you why I think we are given such a lengthy account of this. You see, I believe that Abraham not only bought this land to bury his wife, but this was an act of faith. Abraham, as an act of faith or a seeding of faith, was saying before God and everyone, I believe the promise of God that when He promised my offspring this land, I believe it, and even though I have not yet possessed it, I'm going to find a piece of land, buy it, pay for it, own it, and that's going to be where I bury my family, but this is going to be my land as a down payment, as a sense of seed, a step of faith, so that knowing that God's promise will give me all the land He's given. It was like, I'm going to buy this little plot in the sure and certain knowledge that someday I'm going to own it all. Indeed, as we have heard before in this series, Abram's offspring did own it all. Joshua said in Joshua 21:45 that not one word of the promise of God failed that He had made to them. Israel, eventually, the offspring of Abraham, did own the whole land. You see, in the mind of Abraham, I'm going to suggest to you that that grave was just like a deposit of faith. It was a step of faith that I'm going to own this in the sure and certain knowledge that someday my offspring will own all the land. And therefore, I can't take it as a gift. I can't just simply get it as a gracious, kind gift of the Hittites. I must own it. I must buy it. It must be mine. It must be indisputably part of my property. There was a sense where Abraham was foreseeing the future, that in laying his dear wife's body in that purchased plot of land, he was also saying, someday we're going to own it all. And her body is there in our land with the sure and certain knowledge that someday we're going to own it all. There's a growing trend among Christians not to have funerals. I never ran into this before until a couple of years, and more people have said to me, I don't want a funeral. I don't want to have a funeral. And when I talk to them about it, I understand what their reasoning is, because funerals can be very man-glorifying, very human-exalting, man-exalting. I know it was Alan's wish before he died that his funeral not bring glory to Him. And that's kind of the view of the Christian, is I don't want this to be about me. And so some Christians are taking the step of saying, well then, I don't want to have a funeral. But beloved, can I just share with you my observations? That a funeral for a believer can be an event that opens up and exposes the beauty and the glory of the gospel. It really can. A funeral can be a stage where the gospel looks absolutely glorious and Jesus looks absolutely wonderful. A funeral, as dark as it is, can be a place where Christ's light just shines in glorious beauty. And so you might ask, well, Pastor Jim, how can the burial of a deceased person in a grave look gloriously wonderful? And the answer to that question I get from Abraham. You see, we have only read in part about Abraham, but if we were to fast forward all the way over to Hebrews 11, we would find that Abraham actually wasn't looking for a plot of land in Canaan only. In fact, the writer to the Hebrew tells us that Abraham was looking for a city, a glorious city, a city not made with hands, a city made by God. That's where Abraham's heart was really intending. You say, well, does that mean that Abraham was looking to go to heaven? Well, yes. Was Abraham looking to go to heaven and float on clouds and eat Philadelphia cream cheese? No. Because Paul teaches us what Abraham was looking for. Not only does the writer to the Hebrews teach us that Abraham was looking for a city not made with hands, a city made by God. Romans 4, and Paul says that Abraham and his offspring were looking to inherit the whole earth. The whole earth. Wow. And then in Revelation 21, we read, and we'll read in a moment, that John saw that city not made with hands, that city that God made, will someday come down and inhabit the earth. And on that day, every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every people group, ransomed by God, will live with Him and reign with Him forever and ever on the earth. I know I'm putting some stuff together, and you maybe need to say, where are you going with this? I believe it's God's purpose, and it has been God's purpose forever, that His people, the offspring of Abraham, the children of God, the people who have believed in Jesus, inhabit this earth forever. It has been God's intention to make all things new, and that we would live with Him forever on a renewed earth that is not like our earth, but is similar to our earth. And when we put a loved one who loves Jesus, we put their body into the ground like Abraham, do you know what we're saying? We're saying that this is his property. This is her property. And someday in God's economy, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and all the end comes, God in His glorious majesty will come back to a renewed earth, and that person, that land that belonged to Him now, will belong to Him forever. When you place the body of a Christian in the grave, it makes a statement of faith that someday that man or that woman, that boy, that girl will return to that place symbolically in resurrection power and will live in that place, live on this earth forever and ever and ever and ever. Just like when Abraham owned that piece of land and put his wife's body in the grave, he was making a statement of faith. So we too, when we take someone who has trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior and place their body in the ground, we're saying that someday in God's plan and His provision, after the return of Jesus, His church will gloriously come back to this very planet and live on this planet forever and ever with Jesus Christ. The burial is an affirmation of faith. The burial is saying, I'm trusting the glorious promises of God for the future. The burial is saying that this man, this woman, this boy and girl will rise again, and they will live forever and ever with Jesus on this very plot of land called earth. Oh, it won't be the same, but it will be earth. Turn with me to that last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, if you've never read this before. Now, let me show you what God's intention is for this earth. Revelation 21 and verse 1. I'm just going to read the first five verses. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And the former things have passed away." I don't know if any of you will have this responsibility, but I've already shared with you that I own a piece of land in Elk Point. And someday I may go from this life to the life with Jesus, which is a lot better. And some of you may put my body, I hope it's my wife, in that ground. And I hope that on your hearts you'll be able to say, He's coming back here. Not like He left. He left short, fat, and ugly. He's going to come back dark and handsome and tall. He left with high blood pressure, but He's coming back with a perfect body. He left a piece of land that is ridden with corruption and sin and decay, but He's coming back to a land that is made absolutely new. And I don't know where I'm going to live in the new earth, and I don't know where you're going to live in the new earth, but I can tell you this much, you're going to live in the new earth if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that will be heaven forever and ever and ever on this planet. Totally new, totally redone, totally without sin, totally without decay. And the best part is, God will be with you. God will be with you. He's with you now by His Spirit, but He'll be with you now and then in reality. Beloved, are you looking forward to that hope? Some of you are older and you're saying, yes, Pastor Jim, I am. I think about it a lot. I think about it a lot. But I'm talking to younger people here also this morning. Are you looking forward to that hope? Do you know for sure that today this world is not your home, that you are a pilgrim and a sojourner, but you know for sure that someday your body is going to be planted in a grave if the Lord tarries, and that will be the only land you own until Jesus comes back again. But when He comes back again, you're going to own the whole shooting match. It's all going to be yours. Yes, the grave can be a glorious picture of the gospel. The grave can be a wonderful, glorious picture of the ever, ever coming Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Sobering thoughts, Father. Sobering thoughts about marriage. Sobering thoughts about life. Sobering thoughts about death. Grant us the faith of Abraham. That faith that saves, and that faith that trusts, and that faith that hopes. And Heavenly Father, as we contemplate even further on these things, help us to realize that the grave is not the end, but in fact the grave is the beginning for those who are in Christ Jesus. But oh Father, the dread for those who have rejected You and Your Son. Oh, the horror for those who have not turned to You in repentance and faith. Father, snatch them from the fire and grant to them this morning the hope of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. For we ask this in His name. Amen.